Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles once again and look at 1 Kings chapter 22. And my text is from verse 1 down to verse 40. And I've entitled this message simply, Predestination. That is a word that is hated by modern day religion, especially much of professing, I say professing Christians, people that think that somehow God is there to kind of help us along the way, but to say that he has determined the end from the beginning, if you want to find out whether anybody knows God, just use this word predestination and watch the reaction. Before we get reading this particular scripture text that we're going to go through, I would just refer you to Ephesians chapter 1. I learned years ago in speech that whenever you give a title to something, if you don't define it clearly from the beginning, then there's a risk of people not understanding. And if there's one scripture verse in all of scripture, and there are many of them, but if there's one that someone who doubted about God determining everything, to predestinate, that means that he did the determining from beginning, and this is God doing it. Here it is, here Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He's speaking there of that inheritance in Christ that is the privilege. And notice, is it an inheritance? You don't merit it. It's not an inheritance. It's an inheritance. To enjoy God's Son forever. But being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Some think, well, that's just predestination, just has to do with believers. But it says here, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. This is the only truth that truly gives God all the glory from beginning to end, and how he directs in all men's lives. And as you continue to study this throughout scripture, you're going to see it has to do with what men call good men and what some call evil men. We're going to see this in our particular chapter, whether it has to do with the elect angels or fallen angels, whether it has to do with Satan himself, all things according to his determining. Now, coming back here to 1 Kings 22, there's some time that's passing here. There's a war going on between Syria and between Israel, where you see Israel here, that has to do with Ahab. And as we're going to read in this chapter now, Ahab actually calling on Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. You got three kings here involved. But the Lord has put each one in that position of authority for his purpose and will. This is where men go wrong, because they don't look to God as being the one who's put them where they are. They attribute their power and authority to the works of their own hand. That's idolatry. That's who we are by nature. But for a season, because there had been warfare, as you go back and read in 1 Kings chapter 20, some of these characters that are mentioned back here in 1 Kings 20, and the Syrian army that was routed according to God's purpose, and Ahab given that victory, you think, well, Ahab was a wicked king. Why would God give him the victory? For his purpose, to his honor and glory, for a season. But it wasn't because of anything in Ahab. That becomes apparent, as we saw last time, when Ahab started coveting Naboth's field. And Jezebel had him killed. So there's a lot of plotting. I know I've had some response from some that have said, this is so much detail, you tend to forget. But go back and keep reading it and linking it and line it up. for a season here in chapter 22, God gave some semblance of peace. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and yet these were bitter enemies. So we talk about predestination. Who determines the peace? Who determines the war? This is God. He raises up kings and he puts them down. So it says it came to pass in the third year, some relative peace, that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now here again, as we just read in Galatians chapter 2, even some of the best of men, and I use that term best in the sense of this comparatively, Jehoshaphat was considered a good king. His one desire was truly to rid Judah. He was set up over the royal kingdom of Judah, and overall was considered a good king. But what do we see? Him now coming to a king that God had already declared to be condemned. This was Ahab. When it says here in verse 3, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, it's talking about Ahab. Israel was represented in those 10 tribes of the north that had gone away into idolatry and worshiping the golden calf. And now here's Jehoshaphat coming to consult with him, thinking that somehow this alliance together, they could defeat the enemy, which was Syria. I will tell you, God never needs to use false preachers or false teaching to get his work done, other than condemning souls. But here it says, the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. When you go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, you'll remember that as part of the king of Syria's defeat, he promised, you can see back there in verse 34 of 1 Kings 20, he promised to deliver up these particular cities to the king of Israel. But after 3 years, he still hadn't done it. And particularly this one, Ramoth-Gilead. You see in verse 34, Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. Ben-Hadad was one of the kings, or the generals, if you will, of the king of Syria. So he promised, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. So 3 years went by, and the king of Syria still had not given up these cities to him. So that became the foundation for this war, going and getting something that had been promised. So he said unto Jehoshaphat, now here's where we don't know the thinking and the motive in a person's heart, but I tend to believe that Ahab knew already that he was not in good favor with God. That's pretty clear. Having been, as Jezebel was doing, persecuting the true prophets of the Lord. But perhaps he thought more that Jehoshaphat would have God's ear. And so in this alliance, hoping that with God's favor through Jehoshaphat, that he might get the victory. And this, again, is an astounding statement in verse 4 when he says, wilt thou go with me to battle Ramoth-Gilead? The thinking today is there's strength in numbers. That's why you have these conventions. If we can just join hands, and let's don't make a big deal about doctrine or our differences. Let's focus more on our commonalities. There are a lot of people that are riding that horse right now, today. But it's nothing but compromise. But you can see Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. That's an astounding statement to hear from one that God had blessed and put on that throne of Judah, to say that really, let our differences divide us. And I'll tell you, over the years of preaching the gospel, I've had some say that you just don't have to be so narrow. Let's just get along to get along. And there's a bigger enemy out there that we need to conquer just by getting along. But you can't compromise the truth as it is in Christ just to get along and to say, well, we're all one. But that's what Jehoshaphat was saying. But here again, God purposed this. There's a lesson to be learned in this. In the end, that the victory be the Lord's and not anything to do with Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. It's as if his conscience now is smitten and he's thinking about all these other false prophets. And so he pulls back in this instant. Where did this thought derive? It came from the Lord. See, the Lord is in his predestination, determines all things, even down to the thought. And whatever Jehoshaphat thought to accomplish, here the Lord puts in his thought, now, oh, wait a minute. Let's seek the Lord in this matter. And so the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Here are these 400 again, about 400 men. You remember on Mount Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal that were all slain. But there were also 400 prophets that were Jezebel's own personal prophets that she fed and kept at her table. They were not slain that day. So when you talk about predestination, you say, well, why were these 450 slain, but these 400 weren't? Well, that was God again preserving these for another purpose. It's not because they were any better than those that died. And here we see the purpose. These prophets, the king said, let's gather them together. And said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now, these false prophets, it's what makes them false prophets. They didn't have the interest of God in mind or his glory. They only prophesied and spoke what would please men. That's where Paul made the distinction. If I would be a servant of men, I cannot serve Christ. So Ahab, in his mind, was thinking that he would get the blessing of these 400 prophets, and they would do according to his will, and in the end, God would bless him. It's like people today, if they're disturbed or troubled in their spirit and soul, what's the first thing they do? They go consult some preacher somewhere to get their approval, their blessing. And these preachers are used to or accustomed to telling people what they want to hear. Paul described it how in the latter days in which we are, that people would have itching ears and they would seek people to tell them what they wanted to hear. And they did. Verse 6, they said to King Ahab, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. That's a bold statement when the Lord himself had not said so, but they speak in the name of the Lord. I've heard preachers stand up and say, well, the Lord gave me this message, and then you sit and listen to it. And you think, what part of the message, other than to propagate a lie, did the Lord give you that message? It's not in his word. And this is where now God continues to direct through Jehoshaphat, verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? Wait, I've got people that say the same thing. You know, they look around and say, where is a prophet of the Lord? I get people write me from different locations. Do you know anybody in this place or this city, whatever country it is, where there is a prophet of the Lord that's going to stand and declare the glory of Christ without compromise? I have to say, I don't know any. often say it's not that there aren't any, it's just that I don't know any. But I know they're few and far between. Because even the Lord said that, the field is wide unto harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye that the Lord should send forth laborers into his field. But they are few. They're few. But he says, is there not one that we might inquire of him? Now, this is interesting. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Notice this, but I hate him. Why? Because he does not speak words that I approve. In fact, at the time, Ahab had already put him in prison, had him in lockdown. He said, I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. What's the one thing that people hate to hear coming out of the mouth of one word service? That man is nothing but a depraved, wretched rebel before the Holy God. And people say, well, can't you preach something positive? There's nothing positive to say about ourselves. If there's anything positive to say, it's in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see here Ahab represents those who want to hear those so-called heartwarming, inspirational, feel good about yourself messages. And there are plenty galore that are willing to do that and give people a false hope in so doing. But not this Micaiah. And for that, he says, I hate him. Christ was hated because he wouldn't acknowledge even the religious leaders who considered themselves to be somewhat before God. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He had nothing good to say about them. And he was hated. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, if this man is of the Lord, then your hatred for him should not in any way impede us from getting a word from the Lord. So then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. For all we know, he had been in prison at least for 3 years. Some think that this was one of those prophets that we saw back in 1 Kings chapter 20 that denounced Ahab for having had the king of Syria in his hand and let him go, rather than destroy and kill him. And Ahab, for that reason, would have put him down. So he would have been, according to that, in confinement for these 3 years. And you can imagine him being in that state of mind and in a state of being, not knowing what the Lord's purpose was for him. But once again, we see that people can confine the Lord's servants, but they can't confine the Lord or his word. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne. Here again, we see a picture of compromise here. What are these two doing together? One, Ahab, being an evil king, that his God was actually Baal, even though God had put him on his throne. And then you got Jehoshaphat, whose God was Jehovah God, sitting side by side. And here's what I say, in God's predestination, his determining, I'm so thankful that what God is determined to do, he's going to do. So they both sat, each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now, this is 400 prophets. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. So again, thus saith the Lord. It's so easy for these to put the Lord's name in their mouth. With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. So you can imagine him standing there with these horns made of iron and using them just going through the motions of pushing back the enemy. And all the prophets prophesied so. You talk about unanimity, they were all saying the same thing. I would say that that's the same with false preachers today. They're all saying the same thing. They're giving a false hope that if you just do this, if you just say this prayer or you decide for Jesus, then you can push back the enemy. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. He said, this is just something so simple. When you get there, there's already 400 that have said one thing. Don't go ruining the party. Just declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. That's what people want you to do, is say something good about an evil heart. Admit that at least there is free will. That's the one point on which all false preachers agree today. And so Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. There's that persuasion. So again, even though this situation is one of compromise with Jehoshaphat and Ahab sitting side by side, the Lord's going to get the glory. Here's a man that the Lord had taught and determined that even if it meant his death, he would not speak but what the Lord determined. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Now, this answer might surprise you, but this is like writing some things. Sometimes you don't see the gestures, you don't hear how it was actually meant. So when you read this, and he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Ahab knew Micaiah better than that. So when he said that, Ahab knew immediately he's bluffing. Because that's what we read. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So even Ahab discerned that he wasn't declaring what the Lord had determined. And he said, verse 17, he said, all right, you want to hear the truth? Here it is. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. So when you go into this battle, this is what I see. Now, when he says as sheep that have not a shepherd, what that is already implying is that their head, which was Ahab, would no longer be there. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So Ahab, you're going to go out there, you're going to fight this battle. But that people that go with you, they're going to come back in safety to their own place according to God's purpose and will, but you're not going to be one of them. The shepherd, smite the shepherd and sheep scatter. And so the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? But even in that, it didn't change God's purpose. Here we see in the predestining will of God what he purposed to accomplish. Ahab knowing full well that Micaiah was speaking the truth. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Some people say, well, do you have to preach a sovereign God? If you're not preaching the sovereign God, the Lord on his throne, then you're not preaching God. I don't care who you're preaching before. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. It's talking about the angels, like Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, that ceased not night and day to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? So this is as if the Lord now is communing with these angels that serve at his beck and call. So who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. It's as if the Lord is conversing here, but again, the Lord had already determined what it would be. It says, and there came forth a spirit. Now, this is not one of the angels, but, you know, until the cross, when you read the Old Testament, it's declared that even Satan himself would come before the throne of God and be the accuser of the brethren. And this spirit here, there came forth a spirit. One that was an evil spirit. But here again we see the sovereignty of God over good angels, those that with whom he communes there in verse 20, and then evil angels. And stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? I love the way the scriptures are written. It's showing us how this would have played out. And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Some people are appalled when they think this is the Lord, the sovereign God, sending out an evil spirit, a lying spirit, to persuade one to go ahead and do what he wants to do anyway. That's a deception that comes from one who's left to himself. Even Paul, there in Thessalonians, warned concerning all the signs and wonders that would be in the last days, and we've been in the last days since Christ came the first time, that God himself would send that spirit of delusion, cause them to believe a lie. Now therefore, verse 23, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Does God use false preachers? Yes, to condemn sinners. There's not a false preacher that's ever going to point a sinner to Christ. But people hardened by their own deceit in their own hearts and self-will. People like to talk about free will, but the scriptures talk about self-will. They will do what they're going to do. So the Lord gives them over to their own reprobate mind. It's a condemnation. They might live prosperous lives, but when God determines to cause sinners to believe a lie, they'll never believe the truth. So that's what the Lord said. He'd already purposed Ahab's condemnation. And so this lying spirit now, of whom Ahab was already, he's just given him over to the ones that were directing him anyway. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Doesn't this remind you of how they treated our Lord whenever he spoke the truth and they smote him because he would not say what they wanted to hear? It's always been that way in men's hearts. This is Antichrist. They smote him and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Again, you see this battle of spirits, and yet the battle's already won. Said many times before that the devil is God's devil to use as he will. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. He's telling us that this Chenaniah, that is Ahab's prophet, was prophesying lies. He said, you'll see, you're going to go hide yourself. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. He's as so much as saying, flying in the face of God, I don't care what God say, I will be back. And when I get back, That's when I'll deal with this Micaiah. So Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. This is a persuasion the Lord gives to his own. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. So he's saying pretty much to Jehoshaphat, you wear your robes, you be the general, and be seen as the one leading this, and I'm going to be like a private. I'm going to hide myself. But the king of Assyria commanded his 30 and 2 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. You protect me at whatever the cost. Here again is the folly of man, where God has determined and ordained condemnation, all predestined. Yet he's going to put his confidence in a few of his elite, says 30 and 2 captains. These would be like the stormtroopers that were going to protect him. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel, because he was dressed in these regal robes as a king. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, Ahab, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man, this is a great verse, drew a bow at a venture, just randomly firing away in the middle of the battle, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. In spite of all of his attempts, here the Lord caused some random arrow to find its mark. No arrows are random. Whether it's in the condemning of sinners, or whether it's even in the saving of sinners. I speak often of how the Lord shot that arrow in my own heart, and I died. I died to self. Until it pleased God to raise me in my heart to Christ. But here was an arrow, had his name on it. God purposed this, predestined. And so the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Isn't that exactly what Micaiah said would happen? The shepherd is going to be taken out, the sheep scattered, and they would return safely, but not him. So the king died and was brought into Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. That's how the Lord had said that Ahab would die, that his blood the dogs would lick from the streets. So it says, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? You can go over there and read even more detail about all this. So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Uzziah, his son, reigned in his stead. This is our God. This is the one we worship. And those that he has purposed for condemnation, there's no escaping. Those he's purposed for salvation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has borne their condemnation. Otherwise, we're no different than any other. All right.